because I wanted to focus today on Jonah, a book in the Old Testament. And some of you won't turn there because you're afraid you can't find it. That's okay. Open up your Bible. If you can't find the book of Jonah on your own, then just open up the index and find it. It's a good thing to do, okay? If you find the book of Daniel, then you're going to find Daniel and Hosea and Amos and Joel and Obadiah. I probably have those mixed up. And then Jonah, okay? But if you find Daniel, keep going to the right. I got him inverted, didn't I? Did I do him okay? All right. Good. All right. Anyhow, Jonah is someone who went through crossroads in his life all the time. Imagine the story of Jonah had it turned out this way. Jonah, a prophet of God, the son of Amittai, who heard the voice of God say, Jonah, I want you to get up and go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to this great crowd of people because their sin has risen against me. And Jonah said, okay, I'm off and running. And with that, Jonah took off and he went off to Nineveh. And he preached willingly, powerfully. And the residents of Nineveh responded in the way that you knew that they would. They received the message of God and they were very much afraid of what God might do. So they repented of their sin. And Nineveh turned to God. And Jonah stayed to be their resident prophet on the issues of God. And he resided with the people all the days of his life. And Nineveh followed the Lord forever. Does that at all sound like the book of Jonah? A little bit. Chapter 3 talks about the repentance of Nineveh. Man, they went extensive on their repentance. I mean, when Jonah finally got his act together, these folks were indeed repentant. I mean, they stopped doing it. I mean, Jonah's message of 40 days, God is going to annihilate you. God is going to discipline you. God is going to clean you from the face of the earth, scared the people. Now, I'll tell you why it scared the people, because I think God was indeed setting up the message of Jonah. For you see, just prior to that, Nineveh and Assyria had undergone two plagues just 4 years before that, and it had killed many of the population. And they were very much afraid of what was coming down the road. And so when they heard of potentially another plague coming down the road, it moved them to repentance. And they did. They put sackcloth on. They renounced their wicked ways and their evil ways. And they were so sure on this and so certain of their repentance that they said, let's not just put sackcloth and ashes on, which is a sign of repentance and remorse, on the people. Everybody do it, but let's even do it on the animals. Put sackcloth and ashes on all the animals. I don't know where they found that much burlap, but they did. And they put it on all of the animals. And then they penned up the animals so that even the animals could not eat or drink on the given day or the given time frame that they were in the process of repenting. And you know what? God heard their prayer, and God had mercy on them. But Jonah didn't want any part of it. See, Joseph was the prophet of God. He was having a great ministry in Israel, the northern kingdoms. And he and Hosea and Amos were contemporaries. The message of Hosea and Amos was this. Nation of Israel, 10 northern kingdoms, remember. The 10 northern kingdoms of Israel. He says, the nation of Israel, here's what you need to do. You need to repent of your sin. You need to return to God, or God is going to bring Assyria over to destroy you. Oh, by the way, do you happen to know where Nineveh is located? In Assyria. So now the voice of God comes to Jonah, and he says, Jonah, here's what you need to do. You need to go to Nineveh, because the sin of that nation is so great, and that country is so great. They need to repent. They need to do something, and you need to tell them the message. And Jonah said, wait a minute. You see, we've been team teaching here, Lord. You don't understand, but Amos and Hosea and I have all been saying that the destruction of Israel is going to come at the hands of the Assyrians. And now you want me... Are you consistent here, God? You want me to go to the Assyrians and teach them about you, the very people you're going to bring to destroy Israel. God, that message just doesn't make sense to me. Therefore, if it doesn't make sense, it can't be true. And so Jonah began to flee and run from God. He leaves Samaria or whatever city that he happened to be in at the time he received this message, and he heads to the coastland, and he finds a ship that is bound for a city called Tarshish. Now, Jonah should have been heading east about 500 miles to Nineveh. Instead, he headed west as far as he could go to catch a ship that was heading even further west. And so I find that Jonah was indeed suffering a crossroads in his life. You see, he was fighting a crossroads of obedience. You see, the Lord probably hasn't commissioned us to go tell a whole nation about the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the mercy of God. None of us have been commissioned to go out and do that and to bring about a great repentance of a nation, of a city. But we face issues of obedience every day of our life. It's the choice between what is right and what is wrong. Jonah faced a crossroads in his life. Am I going to do what is right, or am I going to do my own thing? And Jonah decided to do his own thing. Now, when Jonah decided to do his own thing, you have to understand that when Jonah decided to do his own thing, and when you decide to do, and when we decide to do the wrong thing, that always leads us, the wrong ways always lead us away from God. It strains our communication with God, and we begin to live a self-centered life. Happens every time when we make wrong choices. In fact, wrong choices are like riding the escalator down. You know, it's a little shaky when you've made the wrong decision. You kind of wrestled with it a little bit. But once you've made the wrong decision and you've stepped on that stair, you feel like you're on pretty solid ground. But the escalator only goes down. And Jonah went down. Take a look at a couple of verses in chapter 1 of Jonah. And in verse 3, you begin to say he went down to Joppa where he found the ship. Go down to verse 5, the tail end of verse 5. But Jonah had gone below deck, and he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. Then they decided to cast lots for him. So in verse 7, even the lot fell on Jonah. And then you head down to verse 15 of chapter 1. Then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. In verse 17, and when they threw Jonah overboard, Jonah thought, good, this is the end of my life. That's what I would have thought. But if that happened to me, but it didn't happen to Jonah quite like that. Because God had provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah's life went downhill real quick when he decided to do his own thing and go his own way. And I'm here to remind us today that is really a picture of our own lives. When we go our own way, our lives go downhill real quick. And when I mean downhill real quick, I think there are times in all of our lives. Well, I can tell you there's been times in my life, but I think times in your life too, when you just thought you had hit rock bottom, and you thought there was nowhere else to turn. And when you hit rock bottom, you decided, well, maybe I'll finally pay attention to the things that are right. Maybe I'll finally pay attention that this is God getting a hold of my life. I don't know what your rock bottom is. For some, it's a lot. For some, it's just a stare. For instance, when I was growing up, and I was in church, and I had the opportunity to sit away from my parents in church, which really wasn't often. If ever in my pew where the rest of my friends were and I were sitting, my father would turn around and give me the look. I would know that after church, I was in deep trouble. Even though I may or may not have been contributing to the disturbance at that time. You see, with some people, all you got to do is look at them, and boom, and they're repentant, they're on their face, you don't have to do anything else. But there are some people you got to beat over the head with a 2x4 to get their attention. To say, look, what's the road that you're going on is the road that leads to destruction. Isn't there? And you say, well, Pastor, that's not me. It may not be, but I'm telling you, I'm looking at some of you guys out there, and it takes a 2x4 to get your attention. I'm talking to my own congregation. I'm talking to my own people. Yeah, there are those out there that need someone to beat them over the head with a 2x4. You've heard it, you know. They need a good swift kick in the butt, right? Yeah, there are some people out here that have some very strong opinions. Not just opinions, they're just very strong in their disobedience to life in general, because they've made wrong choices. Now you say, well, Pastor, that's not me. Well, let's consider, let's pretend it is you for a moment. Let's pretend that you've made some wrong choices and you've received good counsel about what you ought to do, and yet you continue to do the wrong choice. We say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't do that. Oh, really? How many of you gossip? There's a few of you that raised your hand. You are the brave souls who are willing to say, yep, I do it. But you know what? There are dozens of other people who said, I'm not admitting to that. I'm not admitting. Why? Because they've been Christians a long time. And Christians don't gossip. We share prayer requests. You see, you know it's wrong, don't you? And yet, you continue to do it. How many would agree that reading the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God ought to be a priority in people's lives? See, there are a lot more people willing to admit to that. But in a survey taken just a couple of weeks ago in our own service, did you realize on a Sunday evening that not one person in the service, not one person that was in the meeting that night has a regular, systematic way of memorizing Scripture in their life? Not one! So, we've been given some right choices, haven't we? We've just chosen to go a different way. Well, you say, well, Pastor, not memorizing Scripture isn't a great sin. Not memorizing Scripture and not having any Scripture in your life gives you the inability to determine what is sin. The psalmist said it best in Psalm 119, Thy word, your word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Do you realize that there are things that we do that we don't realize are sin because we've never researched the Word of God to find out what is right and what is wrong? Therefore, when we hear the admonitions to read and to study and to memorize, we always hear them when we nod our heads and say, yes, we do, and then we go home and no, we don't. So you see, we've received good counsel, haven't we? But we haven't chosen to follow it. So if you think that you're too much better than Jonah, I think you better recheck your value system. Because you see, if you don't know the Word of God, you can't possibly even tell someone else about the good news of Jesus in your life, because you really don't know where to point them to in the Scriptures. So we all make choices, and we're confronted with those choices. What would it take? What would it have to do? What would have to happen? And here's why. Here's why we don't memorize the Word of God. You know why we don't memorize the Word of God? We have it too readily accessible for us. Therefore, we have not come to the bottom of our life. We have not hit rock bottom to realize that memorizing Scripture is a valid and necessary thing to do. You know when we'll wish we had memorized Scripture? When they come in and they begin to lock up Christians in America for being a Christian, as they do in other parts of the country, in other parts of the world, where people are imprisoned for years for being nothing more than a believer. And the only thing they have to keep going is the Word of God that they have hidden in their heart. You see, you're at the crossroads. God has entrusted you with the Scriptures and many of them and access to them. We need to be applying them and memorizing them because we're at that crossroads. You see, Jonah finally hit rock bottom. Truly, he did. Look in chapter 2. Verse 6. It says, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me in forever." You realize Jonah finally hit rock bottom. Jonah was thrown over the side of the boat. He is now snatched up by this great fish, and it carries him down in the depths of the sea. Oh, by the way, chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer of repentance. Do you know where Jonah's prayer of repentance came from? Of course we don't. It came from snippets and lines of the Psalms. And as he would remember a line of the Psalms, "Oh yeah, the Lord has taken me down to the depths. He has taken me down to the base of the mountains." He's quoting the Psalms, that word that he has hid in his heart so that he might not sin. I wish that I could say that Jonah, when he was swallowed by that great fish, immediately called upon the name of the Lord and he repented. I don't think that happened. It says Jonah was down there for 3 days and 3 nights, and I get to thinking, what would I be doing if I were in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights? How soon would it be that I started to pray? Well, notice Jonah wasn't in the very best frame of mind anyhow when he started this intersection in his life, this disobedience to God, and he decided to run. Therefore, I think it took him even a little bit longer. As he laid in the fish's belly, as he got thrown over the side, he says, "Now I'll die." Good. A big fish comes up and swallows him and takes him as bait, and he says, "Good, now I'll die." And he's laying there in the darkness, seaweed wrapped around his head. I don't think he had a whole lot of room to walk around, do you? I think he was kind of encased in this stomach here for a while. He just kind of sat there. I think he sat there, waited for the oxygen to run out. I think he sat there waiting for the digestive juices of the fish to finally cook him. And he sat there. And after a few hours, he realized, "I'm still alive." Maybe after a day and a half, he decided, "I'm still alive." He said, "Isn't it just like God to put me in this horrible storm that they had to throw me overboard, and I thought I'd drown? Isn't it just like God then to prepare a fish and let me go in it, and then I'd die in the belly of the fish? Isn't it just like God to do all that and not kill me? Oh, God." And so he calls out to God, and I think in true, genuine repentance. I think after a day and a half in the belly of a fish, I'd start praying really sincerely as well. Lord, whatever you do, whatever you want me to do, oh God, I promise from this point on I am going to do it. I'm going to hop right to it. And it was at that point that he prayed that prayer in chapter 2. Now, Jonah only takes about 15 minutes to read, so I'm going to encourage you to go home and read this thing. But in chapter 2, he prays this prayer. And it was just about that time that the Pepsid AC didn't work for the fish, and he threw him up on dry land. Isn't that something, how this great fish who's so big that can swallow a man can get that close to shore, they can spit him right out on shore, and Jonah wasted no time getting to Nineveh. He hustled just as quick as his little legs could carry him. He cleaned up, he went to that city, and he said, you know what? In 40 days, God is going to bring judgment. Now, Jonah had repented. Jonah had obeyed God at that second calling in his life. He went out and preached, and God did a great thing in his life. But I still think, now maybe I'm truly wrong, but I still think that Jonah, even when he preached that message to Nineveh, liked the message he was preaching. I really think he enjoyed it. You know why? Because Assyria, these Ninevites, they were the enemy of Israel. Therefore, he comes down the road and he says, God is going to kill you in 40 days. Your land is going to be no more. It's going to be consumed by others. God is going to destroy you. I think in his heart, he's saying, yes, Lord, may it happen. Oh, God, may it happen. And so he preaches, and the city repents. And you get to chapter 4. And what's chapter 4 start out with? And Jonah was displeased. Wait a minute, Jonah, you have had a revival like no other prophet of God has had a revival. You have brought these Gentile people to God, to a saving knowledge of your God. They trust in your God finally. They've repented to your God. Shouldn't you be happy? That's why I think Jonah still had in the back of his mind, God, I preached that you'd destroy them. And now look, you did exactly what I knew you would do. Look, Jonah knew God. Look in that second verse of chapter 4 in Jonah. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew that was you. Jonah faced that crossroad of concern for people. And he wasn't concerned for them. Here's a whole city that has repented. And all Jonah can say is, God, I knew that's what you'd do. Didn't I tell you so before I left the house? This is exactly what you would do with this people because you were a kind and gracious and compassionate God. I knew that this is how they'd respond to the message because you sent me here to do this. I knew that. And he was just flat out displeased. He was angry at God. You know why he was angry at God? Because he didn't care for people. He didn't care. He cared that he was a prophet of God. He cared that he had an in with God and that God would speak through him and to him and that he had influence with people. That's what Jonah was concerned about. He cared little for the people that were around him. You know, I think we're drawn and care little about the people who are around us. For instance, you know, we're drawn to people who look like us. We're drawn to people who have a similar lifestyle as we do. In fact, we're drawn to people who think like we do. Did you know that before midnight tonight, it's just about noon, it's quarter to 12, and I'm going to wrap it up here pretty quick, but it's quarter to 12 today. Did you realize that from 12 o'clock this afternoon to 12 o'clock midnight, 20,000 Eastern Indian people will die? And they will go to hell. And the Church of God doesn't give a damn. In fact, you are more concerned that I said the word damn in the pulpit than you are about people going to hell. Something's wrong. When we are not mission-minded enough to care for those who are dying. So are we all that different from Jonah, the prophet who ran from God and disobeyed from God and refused to take the right road when he came to crossroads in his life? I don't think so at all. You see, we hate homosexuality. And there probably aren't a dozen of us in this congregation who personally know homosexual. We hate drugs. We hate the drug user. And we wish that they'd lock him up and throw away the key, and rightfully so, but do we care about that person's soul? Do we care about the illegal aliens that have smuggled into our country's borders? And now they chew up the job market, so some say. Do we care about them? Or is our goal as Christians to bundle them all up and ship them back to the countries from which they snuck out of? And I challenge our thinking today, if only we could see what they snuck away from, we'd sneak out too. Now this is a hard message to preach. Because it confronts us all where we're at and we find out, you know, we're just like Jonah. Facing crossroads in our life. And not doing all that much better making the good choices. What about the gang members? What about the pedophile? Do you love the pedophile enough to tell him about Jesus? I agree, he need not be in a congregation where there are children. I agree, they need to meet somewhere else because of their sin, because of this uncontrollable urge that they have, but should we love them for Jesus' sake? What about the abortionist? Do you love the abortionist? What about the one who had the abortion? Do you love that girl? What about people with just different skin than you? You see, we're at a crossroads, aren't we? Are we really concerned for people? Or are we more concerned about how we dress and how we act and how we talk than our concern and love for people? You see, in chapter 4, we come to another crossroads that Jonah had, and that was the crossroads of personal satisfaction. He said, God, you are a good, loving, compassionate God, but you know what? You are a God who should also carry out justice, because you are a just God. And Jonah was very disappointed that God didn't rain down fire on Nineveh and consume that city. He was disappointed because he set up his little tent to watch what God would do. God had already told him what he was going to do. God had already told him, well, these people have repented. I'm not going to bring down judgment. And Jonah sat and he waited. And Jonah wanted to be personally satisfied. He said, look, I preached this message of repentance and I preached this message of doom, and you come with mercy. God, that just isn't fair. And so he's now displeased with God again. And you know what? I bet God has worked in your life and you didn't like the answer that you got from God, and you're just as displeased with God yourself. Well, if God really loved me, he wouldn't have put me in with these divorced parents that I have. My parents never would have divorced. Why, if God really loved me, he wouldn't have put me in with this misfit of a family, this dysfunctional family. I mean, when dysfunction is mentioned in the Bible, mentioned in the dictionary, our family's picture is right beside it. It's my family's fault for the way I'm at. It's my parents' fault. It's my environment. It's the way that people have treated me all my life. And we become victims because we're not satisfied with the way that God has brought about the events of our life. And so we're displeased with God. And because we're displeased and we're disenfranchised from God, we just say, whatever God wants to do, let him do it. And so we become people at the crossroads of personal dissatisfaction. We blame everybody else for our discontent. We blame everybody else for our negative attitudes when really it's our choice of why we're upset. Hey, life throws us some curveballs sometimes. It really does. We begin to think that when we're going through a problem that no one else has suffered this problem quite like I have suffered it. I want to let you know something. Every problem that we have faced, people have faced similar problems. We're not the only ones who've gone through it. Others have too. So we need to get off our pity party, a party for one, because no one else pays attention to us. So we need to do the right thing. And when you do the right thing, God begins to bless in all the right ways. And that is the repentance. We need to be a people who are at the crossroads of repentance. And what we need to just decide that, you know what? This world wasn't created for me. This world was created for God. Let me give you another headline. You were born not for you. You were born for the glory of God. You weren't born to make your own decisions and do your own things. You were not meant to be an independent individual. You were meant and created to be a dependent individual, dependent on God, to glorify God. Maybe some of us need to repent today because some of the crossroads we've faced in our life have not been good roads that we've taken down. And we have forsaken the way of the Lord. We've grown dissatisfied with him. And we need to repent. Are you ready to repent today? I don't know. Are you? Let's pray. Father, there is in this room today people who need to repent. They need to repent on different levels. They need to repent because they've never trusted Jesus as their Savior before. They've heard the message of the gospel of Christ. They truly have. And they're coming into a greater knowledge of it. My fear is that while they're coming to a greater knowledge of it, that Satan, the great enemy, will somehow deceive them into thinking that they truly are Christians. And they never really are. They've been deceived into thinking that way. You see, there are people here today, my Father, who I know cannot answer the honest question. An honest question is this. If they were to die today, would they go to heaven? And there are people here today who cannot answer that with 100% certainty. They need to repent. They need to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. They need to ask you to forgive you, to forgive them of their sins. They need to ask and invite you into their life to be their Savior. And they need, in turn, to give their life 100% over to you. That's the crossroad at which some sit today. They need to repent for salvation, for eternity's sake. There are some here today that need to repent because they have gone their own way. We have chosen not to follow the clear teachings of Scripture. We've heard the commands. We've seen the admonitions in Scripture to love everyone, but there are people here today that really don't love everyone. And they need to repent. They are at a crossroads. They have been confronted today with that truth. And if they walk away today still not loving everyone, then they've made a wrong choice. And they're not going to be able to communicate with you. And you're not going to be able to communicate with them. And the fellowship between themselves and you are going to be strained. And they need to repent of their failure to love people. There are people here who need to repent today because they're dissatisfied with you. They don't like the answers that they have gotten from you to their prayer requests. And they need to repent today. And they need to find their full satisfaction in you today. But that only comes through repentance. Through denying themselves, admitting that they're wrong, and clinging to the cross of Christ. Running to the Savior who can clean up the mess that is still in their lives because we've been confronted with it today. We are at the crossroads. And I'm asking that you today would help people to make the right choice. If you're here today and you need to ask Jesus into your life, or maybe you did that when I went through that prayer a little bit ago, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to have you come forward, but I just want you to raise your hand so I can talk with you after the service. Did anyone pray to receive Jesus Christ today? All right? Thank you. Is there anyone who wants to repent of their sin and call on the name of the Lord? Maybe you need to spend some time here at the altar. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Maybe you need to confess that. Our Father, we thank you today that I know that you're dealing in the lives of people over their decision, their crossroads. And I ask you to help them make that determination. I ask you to help them repent, to swallow their pride. I ask you to work and do a great work in their life. But only after they've repented, that we might walk in fellowship and in newness with you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.